we go. We're all set. Now, I want to ask you a question. What do you think the devil would want to confuse us about more than anything else to keep us from having eternal life? Passover. That's correct. Now, let's come to John 6 and let's see why. John 6. And of course, even though this was spoken sometime before, probably well over a year before the last Passover, nevertheless, this tells us the importance of the Passover. And as we will see, this is why I ask everyone to please read the Passover book, because it contains much more than just about the Passover, because it gives the reason behind what we do, gives a historical background of why we do it, goes through all of the scriptures, answers every argument against the Passover. How many here experienced the things back in 1975 where they were trying to say the Passover was really on the 15th and not on the 14th? Okay, good number of you. All right. How many have ever seen the paper written by Grabe and Kuhn? Okay. Well, in our helpers class tomorrow, those 10 men are going to get a copy of it. Okay? And you will see how subtly that those who wormed their way in were trying to take us away from the true keeping of the Passover. Because just like with Sabbath versus Sunday, if you don't keep the Sabbath but keep Sunday, you're not going to be in contact with God the way you are on the Sabbath. Now, those who on Sunday are truly seeking the Word of God, the Spirit of God will be with them until they reach a certain point where then they don't cross over into the truth. Now, Satan, on the other hand, looks at the Passover the same way. If we can just get them to keep it on a different day, or if we can go ahead and get them to call it communion, as I pointed out in a recent sermon, the word communion comes from the Latinists who were on the King James Version translating committee, and it really means fellowship. If we can get them to keep it on the 15th instead of the 14th, then Satan has accomplished the same thing as keeping Sunday versus Sabbath. But maybe even much more, because you see, unless we keep the Passover properly at the time and in the way and in the manner that Jesus told us to do it, then we can be in degree out of covenant with Christ. The most important thing is to be in covenant with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And the Passover day pictures that. That's why Jesus died on the Passover day. He didn't die on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was the 14th. And also for calendar buffs, and if you really want a deep study, write in for all the calendar material, because we cover every aspect of the calendar. That's another thing that Satan will use to get people from keeping the Passover on the right day. There are several key important things that we need to follow. Now, the year that Jesus died, the Passover was in the middle of the week. Could only be 30 AD. If you read the Passover book and you read the harmony of the Gospels, you will see there is no wiggle room for any other year than 30 AD. Now, furthermore, when we get the next book out, which is the appointed times of the Messiah, you will see additional evidence that it could be nothing other than 30 AD with the Passover in the middle of the week. But there were two adjustments to the calendar called postponements. Now, you will come across from time to time people who say we shouldn't have postponements. That really reveals their ignorance of the sacred calendar, the calculated Hebrew calendar. Okay? Jesus dying on the Passover day, when there were two postponements so that it would be on the Passover day, in other words, adjustments to make it correctly in line with the time of the sun, moon, and stars. Postponement is not doing away with time. Postponement is not ignoring a time. Postponement is an adjustment to time, so everything is synchronized. Now, what does it tell us? Because Jesus was crucified on the Passover day when there were two postponements or adjustments. What does that tell us? Those are God given. Because God is not going to adjust his plan to any calculations of men. Has to be the calculations that he gave to the priests. And those calculations come down to us today. And Hillel II was the great, 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 great grandson of Hillel I, who was the head of the calendar court during the days of Jesus and the apostles. And the calendar court calculated when all the holy days would be. So therefore, that part of what the Jews did through the priesthood, not through the Pharisees, is still in effect today. Because Hillel II, all he did was reveal how to calculate the Hebrew calendar. And we have all of that information for you and four DVDs. So if you want to understand about the calendar, be prepared, put on your thinking cap, be prepared to really pay attention and understand what it's all about, and you will see why then God has given the calculated Hebrew calendar with the postponements, which are adjustments to keep everything synchronized. Okay? So here we find something very interesting in John the 6th chapter concerning Jesus Christ, which then can only be fulfilled in the Passover. John 6, and let's get the right verse here. John 6, beginning verse 48. Okay, verse 47, let's go back there. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me has eternal life. What then is that statement subject to? Because there are a lot of people who profess Jesus. Now also remember this, professing is not believing. Believing, if you want to know the actual meaning of it in the Greek, believing is faithizing. And when you read there in the faith chapter, Abraham believed God and obeyed. Noah believed God and obeyed. So faithizing means you put your belief into faithful actions. So when you read a statement like this here, the six-word statement, I am the bread of life. Okay? Your fathers ate manna in the desert, but they died. This is the bread which came down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die. Well, what does it mean, not die? We're told a little later in another place, will not taste of death forever. See? So this is a good example. When we go through the scriptures, not everything is stated in this particular place. We must get the things from different scriptures, add them together, line upon line, precept upon precept, and get the whole picture, see. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eat of this bread, he shall live forever. See, now this excludes in the explanation the resurrection. It's not there. You have to get that from someplace else. And the bread that I will give is even my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And we know this really confounded the Jews because, you know, how can God, you know, the Jews even say, well, since it's against the Bible to have human sacrifice, why would God have Jesus be the perfect sacrifice? And so then they do away with Jesus because they're not willing to go further to understand who he was, why he came, and why he died. And I covered part of that. You'll be getting it in a mailing that's coming soon. Okay. And because of this, the Jews were arguing with one another, saying, how's he able to give us his flesh to eat? Is not human flesh unclean? Yes, it is. Not the literal flesh. We will see exactly what that means in a minute. Okay? Therefore, the Jews said, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless, now this could be also translated, if you do not, which is even stronger, eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. Now you see, of ourselves, what are we? We have the law of sin and death in us, so we are as good as dead. That's why Jesus told the disciple when he said, oh, let me go bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. Now today, he may be hauled before the Supreme Court. That's it. Okay? The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Now let's stop right here because some people say, oh, that means the last great day. What can this last day refer to that is not the last great day? Okay. First resurrection and Pentecost. And how do you get to Pentecost? You count 50 days, right? This is another proof that Pentecost is the resurrection day, because that's the last day of the count to Pentecost. All right? Now, in the year that Jesus died, the Passover was on a Wednesday, correct? Okay. The wave sheaf offering day started on Sunday. Then there are 7 weeks, correct? All right. 7 weeks, 49 days. Guess which day the 49th day falls on? A Sabbath, but it's also the seventh day of Sivan. Okay? Now there's one more day, right? So if the 49th day is on the seventh of Sivan, then the next day is the eighth of Sivan, which was Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came in Acts, the second chapter. And eight is what? The number of what?
New beginning.
Was it a new beginning with the Spirit of God? Yes, indeed. Brand new beginning. Yes, indeed. Okay? First time the Holy Spirit was poured out on people in general. See? Okay. Now, at the resurrection of the dead, will it fall? So I have to ring my bell here because we're only speculating. But if the Passover falls in the middle of the week, guess when Pentecost falls? On the 8th of Sivan, and the day of resurrection is what? A new beginning, is it not? Okay, now you see how all of these things fit together. See? It's amazing how it all does. Okay, let's go forward here. If you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and do not drink his blood, you do not have eternal life in yourselves. No one can save him or herself. Now, how many have heard of Ray Kurzweil? Okay, some of you have heard of Ray Kurzweil. Well, I forget, it must have been, what, 4 years ago, Dave, I did 2 sermons during the Feast of Tabernacles, The Singularity is Near, by his book, Ray Kurzweil. Now, Ray Kurzweil, I'm going to give a sermon on that again pretty quick, says that we are on the verge of giving ourselves immortality. And he says the way that the singularity is near is that we are ready to put a little device in the back of our heads so we can hook up to a computer every night. Boop! You do not have life in yourselves. I don't care what you do. I don't care how long you may live. Look how long they lived before the flood. Did they die? Yes. No one has been resurrected from the dead except Jesus Christ. Look at the pharaohs in their tombs. Look at these mummies. They're still dead, right? Aren't they dead? Yes. Okay. And you know, one of the nasty little secrets that the Egyptians don't want people to know, because they've already done some DNA testing on some of the pharaohs, they have European genes. So they don't want that to get out. Okay, let's go on. All right, verse 54. This is a key. This is why Satan wants to do every little trick in the book to get people to not keep the Passover on the correct day, in the correct manner, because of this. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is truly food, and my blood is truly drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood is dwelling in me, and I in him. Boy, you talk about really grating the nerves of the Jews who are arguing about how can this be? Okay. Now we know later, because of the Passover, how that can be. But look at what Jesus said. Here is what it means. Verse 57. This is the whole key of why we're here. As a living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so also the one who eats me shall live by me. The only way you can do that is through Christ. No other way. We're going to see you can't have the Lord's Supper. We are going to see you should not have a meal with the New Covenant Passover. We are going to see it has to be on the 14th and not on the 15th. Now, there can be some very clever arguments and things which you will see in the paper, and you can just, each one of you, if you make some extra copies, you can bring it to them for next Sabbath and give it out to the brethren there. All right. Now, let's understand this. The Bible is one complete unit. We have the 7 divisions is in the Bible in its original order. But there is one chapter in the Bible from which everything else from that time forward is opened up. And that begins in Genesis 15. Now, we've covered Genesis 15, but I just want to cover something here with you so we understand what is taking place. And you can read it in the Passover book too. Genesis 15, this is when God made the covenant with Abraham and guaranteed his death by walking between those animals that was cut open for the maledictory oath, signifying that I will die in this manner. Now, we also know that the 2 covenants that God would have with Israel, number 1, and with the church, number 2, are all represented here in Genesis 15. And furthermore, we are going to see that this took place over a two-day period, and there were two nights involved, which directly has to do with the Passover and the beginning of the Exodus. And we will see that those days in Genesis 15 represented the 14th day of the first month and the 15th day of the first month. So the Passover goes clear back to there. Now, just like with us, ours begins with the Passover, right? Yes. Israel's began with the Passover. But we're going to see some differences between the Passover with Israel and the Passover with the church. Okay, Genesis 15. Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 3. We'll just cover a few verses here, since I will be covering it on some other sermons that you'll be receiving. Okay. And Abram said, he's talking to God, "Behold, you've given me no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir." That was a legal thing they could do. "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This man shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own loins shall be your heir.'" So we have the promise of physical seed, correct? And who was that? That was Isaac, and it came 25 years later. So when you add all of that up, you get the correct time frame when God asked Abraham to take Isaac and sacrifice him. That was the 40th year from this promise here in Genesis 15, and 40 is the number of trial, is it not? Yes, indeed. And that was the greatest trial of Abraham, wasn't it? Yes. So you see, once you start putting all of these things together, the evidence mounts and mounts up and mounts up and mounts up and mounts up. Okay? Verse 5, "Then he did something very strange. Gave him the promise of the physical seed, then takes him outside and said, 'Look now toward the heavens and number the stars if you're able to count them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your seed be.'" And we know now from the New Testament that this is talking about what seed? The New Testament spiritual children. What did Jesus say of the children of the kingdom? What will they be like? Shine as the sun, right? Matthew 13:43. Okay? That's what was promised in Genesis 22 also. So then he believed him. Then he gave the sacrifices. Let's come down here after the sacrifices were laid out. And then the sacrifices were done in the morning. See, first part of it was at night. Next part of it's in the daytime. Sacrifices are laid out. And after the sacrifices, the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. And it came to pass, as the sun was going down, getting close to the end of the day, right? Okay? So this was an all-day operation, wasn't it? Yes. "That a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, a horror of great darkness fell upon him." Now, God wanted him to come as close to experiencing death as possible, to show that God himself would die. That's the whole purpose in it, you see. So this is quite a thing. And the only way he could experience that was with how it's written here. "And he said to Abram, 'You must surely know that your seed shall be sojourners in a land that is not theirs.'" Now, bypass the parenthetical statement. "They shall be sojourning 400 years. They were not afflicted 400 years. Okay, you can figure out the chronology on that. "And I will judge the nation whom they shall serve, and afterward they shall come out with great substance." Let's see when that occurred. "And you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come again, come here again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not full. And it came to pass, when the sun went down, what happens when the sun goes down? The day ends and a new day begins, correct? Okay. And it was dark. And behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those parts. And so God, walking between those parts, I believe, consumed them all. And when Abraham woke up, there were nothing but ashes on the ground. Okay. Now let's put the days together. If the sun has gone down, and if the first day is the 14th, what day is it then after the sun goes down? 15th. Yes. But the sacrifices were given on the 14th, correct? When was Jesus crucified? On the 14th in the daytime. See? That's different from when the lamb was killed in Exodus 12. We'll see in a little bit. Okay. Now, where was Jesus after the sun went down? In the grave. Okay. Now, that begins the 15th day, right? Now let's come to Exodus 12 and let's see something that gives us the truth that those 2 days in Genesis 15 had to be the 14th and 15th of the days of the first month. Okay? All right. Exodus 12. Let's read it here. Okay. Verse 41. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, it was even on that very same day. What day does that refer to? The very same day that the promise was given, they would come out with substance, correct? Which is the 15th. So if that happened on the 15th, and they left with a night to be much observed unto the Lord, beginning on the 15th, the day before had to be what? The 14th, so that had to be the Passover day, correct? Have to be. Okay, so let's read on. It was even on that very same day, all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed to the Lord. It is not a device of a man. It is not the thinking of a man. It's not the invention of a man. It's the command of God. So before we get into the Passover, we're going to focus here on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the night to be much observed, and the picturing of them coming out of Egypt. Now, I already gave one sermon showing the difference there between Deuteronomy 16 and Exodus 12. So if you haven't heard that one, go back and go through it. And if not, go through the Passover book. We have everything in detail. Okay? This is that night of the Lord to be observed by all the children of Israel in their generations. Okay? Now notice, here is what Moses told the people that this day means, and it has great significance for us. Also, it has great significance for understanding the commands in Deuteronomy 16. Let's read it here. Now, chapter 13 and verse 51 of chapter 12 should be the first verse of chapter 13, so we'll read it. It came to pass the very same day when the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, sanctify all the firstborn to me. Whatever opens the womb from among the children of Israel, of man and of beast, it is mine. So this day, beginning in the evening, and there were probably a lot of sacrifices later at the temple for the sacrifices for the night to be much observed in order to fulfill the command of dedicating the firstborn to God. Every year you're going to have firstborn, right? The firstborn of the male, belong to God. Firstborn male of the children were to be redeemed with a lamb. Firstborn of an unclean animal was to be redeemed by a lamb or break its neck. Now, you need to understand that God means business if he says, break its neck. You're not even going to have use of that animal unless you honor me that it's the firstborn. Now, the firstborn was not to be eaten by the people but the priest, the sacrifices. Now, you come to Deuteronomy 14, and it says that you will take the things to keep the feast where I place my name, and you shall eat the firstlings. There is no conflict with that. I'll let you study that out yourself. The reason is this, is every firstborn a male? No, couldn't be. Then the question is, what do you do with the firstborn that are female? Those were used for the feasts. You could eat those, but not the firstborn of the male, which belonged to God. Does that make sense? Okay. So, that very same day means that what happened there in counting the stars at night was on the night of the 14th. The sacrifices were on the day portion of the 14th. The walking between the parts to guarantee the death was on the 15th, and to guarantee that they would come out with great substance, which they did. Now, when you come to the New Testament, Jesus died on the Passover day, was put in the grave, and when you're put into the grave, that guarantees your death. And inside that carved out sepulcher where they put Jesus, it was completely dark and black, just like the experience that Abraham went through at the beginning of the day after the sun had gone down. Okay, now let's come to the New Covenant Passover. And it should be covenant. I've given a sermon on the difference between covenant and testament. Now, let's come to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Another one of the arguments that was used, which is this. Since the Jews are right in keeping the 15th Passover, and that statement is not correct, but that's how they present it, then what Jesus did was keep a pre-Passover Passover. Now, can you keep a pre-Sabbath Sabbath before the Sabbath? See? No. No. I'm not going to get into the arguments of the 15th Passover. You read the book, and those who attend the Helper's class will have copies to bring to you next time you get together on the Sabbath. Okay. Now let's come here to Matthew 26 and verse 1. Let's understand something that's important for us to realize here. Number one, did the disciples know that the New Covenant Passover was going to be initiated that night? Answer, no. They could not have known. Even while they were on the way up to Jerusalem to observe the Passover, when Jesus told them that he was going to have to suffer at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and die and be resurrected the third day, they didn't understand it. So here they are, and we're going to see something very interesting as we go along. See, let's pick it up here where he talks about it, verse 1. Came to pass that when Jesus finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days the Passover takes place, and the Son of Man is delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and scribes and elders of the people assembled in the court of the high priest, which is called Caiaphas. They took counsel together for the purpose of seizing Jesus by treachery and killing him. But they said, not during the feast, so that there will not be a riot among the people. Okay, then Jesus comes to Bethany. He's anointed by Mary, head and feet, and this was for his burial. Okay. We won't go through all that account. Let's come over here to verse 17. Now, it's also important that you read the Passover day, or the Passover book, Passover book, to understand that the Passover day itself is a separate day of unleavened bread. See? Now, once you really keep it that way, you will understand why. Okay? Used to be taught, you get all the leaven out of your homes, okay? You keep the Passover, but in the morning you can go down and have toast with your breakfast or a hamburger at McDonald's, okay? Question. When the children of Israel kept the Passover, what were they to eat? Unleavened bread, correct? What bread did they have with them to take on the trip? Unleavened dough, correct? Bound up in their satchels, okay? Were there any McDonald's on the way to Ramses? No. They could not have eaten leavened bread. That day is a separate day of unleavened bread, because Christ is our Passover sacrificed for us, in whom there is no sin. Okay? Now, then we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days after that. Now, we see a similar pattern with the Feast of Tabernacles, don't we? We have the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days and then the last great day. So there, we have the extra day at the end, and at the beginning, we have the extra day at the first. So that balances everything out according to God's plan. See? Now, the Passover day is not a holy day. Never intended to be a holy day. Because in the Passover with Israel, it was a night of death and destruction. The Passover in the New Testament was everything that Jesus would have to go through to suffer and be scourged and beaten and tried, and all of that going on that day. The Passover day is a separate feast, but it is not a holy day because of the events that took place. Okay, let's go ahead and take a little break.